In a family counseling session, Dr. Trent asked the 6-year-old daughter of one couple, "Honey, what makes you feel the worst when mommy and daddy argue?" The little girl frowned and said in a small, hesitant voice, "It's when daddy takes off his wedding ring and throws it away." The husband quickly defended himself by saying that he didn't actually throw his ring away. Rather, when this couple got into a heated argument, if he wanted to end the discussion, he would take his wedding ring off and throw it across the room. As it pinged off the walls and rolled across the floor, the wife and his little girl would watch in silence. Eventually, the husband would put it back on. For this man, throwing away his wedding ring provided an immature emotional release from his frustration. For his wife and child, it caused a deep sense of insecurity and fear. Each time the ring flew through the air, it shouted, "If things don't go the way I want around here, I'll throw you out of my life too." This story from the book Love is a Decision by Gary Smalley and John Trent shows how the lack of faithfulness can affect those around us. What does faithfulness look like? How can we be faithful to those around us? How can we be faithful to God? Welcome to my third podcast on the fruits of the Spirit, this one on faithfulness. If you listened to the first two, I had expected to deliver a monthly podcast that would cover all of the fruits within 9 consecutive months. Let's just simply say life got in the way of that plan. But now I'm back to it, and I expect to finish the remaining fruits in consecutive months. To reintroduce and reemphasize the overall concept, I've often taught that if you lack in any of the fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the problem is that you're not connected enough to the Spirit that grows those fruits in you. If you lack self-control, get closer to the Holy Spirit. If you're impatient, get closer to the Holy Spirit. If you don't have joy in your life, get closer to the Holy Spirit. Don't just simply grit your teeth and try harder. Instead, get closer to the Holy Spirit through prayer, meditation, and listening. Still, I want to add to that with some tips and ideas for how to grow these fruits within yourself with the Holy Spirit's guidance and assistance. So in each of these podcasts, I combine some practical ideas with biblical examples that help us better understand the fruits. In this Fruits of the Spirit podcast on faithfulness from Cecil Taylor Ministries, I want to give you 3 principles for faithfulness, share experiences from my family's life and connections that illustrate these 3 principles, consider biblical examples from the book of the Bible that I call the Book of Faithfulness, and suggest how to implement faithfulness in your relationship with God. Let me go forward by going backward to that example of the husband, wife, and 6-year-old daughter. Obviously, it would make you feel insecure and fearful to experience the threat and the unfaithfulness demonstrated by this man. One of the goals of faithfulness, therefore, is to create a sense of security in those around us. We want to clearly demonstrate our faithfulness, and we must realize that sometimes it means going the extra mile in order to create a faithful atmosphere. And with God? Well, God is not insecure, okay? But we still want to coexist in a faithful atmosphere with the one who is always faithful to us. I want to walk through 3 principles for faithfulness, which come from that same book, Love is a Decision. In each case, I want to add examples from a special relationship that my family has shared with another family. My wife Sarah and I have been friends with Kent and Vivian Moss for more than 30 years. We have kept the relationship going despite the fact that we have only lived together in the same city for 2 of those 30-plus years. Pretty amazing, isn't it? When you are friends for that long, you have to be faithful to the relationship to make it last. So I have some examples of how these 2 families have done this for each other. The first principle is to say it and show it. Say and show our faithfulness. We learned in that opening story how devastating it can be when we say and show our lack of faithfulness. So one of the questions that we must ask ourselves is, how can we say and show our commitment even during disagreements or times of conflict and stress? Well, let me give you a few ideas. One is emphasize the relationship even when disagreeing. One of my favorite phrases is protect the relationship. I have a friend who came to me some time back who was very upset because his only son came to him and told him that he is homosexual, and this man was really having a hard time with it. In fact, he was so angry with his son that he couldn't even go and be in the same room with him during a visit to his home. So he said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Look, I'm not going to tell you, you know, what's right, wrong, you know, anything like that. I will tell you this. Protect the relationship. This is your only son. He's precious, and that relationship is precious. And so whatever approach you take to this, think first of protecting the relationship." And he's done that, even though there, I'm sure there's, in fact, I know there's still a few struggles on one point or another. They have protected the relationship, and that's very important. It's very great how they have been able to go forward in a very positive way, even if they don't see eye to eye. Another idea is to focus on our feelings with I language, such as, and I mean the word I, such as, "I feel this. I feel like this when this happens," as opposed to saying something like, "You always," or "You never." It's easier to show our commitment in this way by kind of talking about our side of the equation and not being completely accusatory. So, "I feel insecure when you throw your wedding ring across the room." That's something that you can say to get the conversation started without being putting somebody completely on the defensive. You get them to see the consequence of their actions. Another thing is, make our point at the beginning and at the end of this tough talk that we're committed to the relationship. We're committed to I'm committed to you, that kind of thing. And then say something positive even in the midst of conflict. Admit where you're wrong and where they're right. Try to see both sides objectively. In other words, keep some respect in the middle of the relationship and try to stay under control. Now, from our family example with our friends, the Mosses, one thing is we make sure in each conversation, phone, Zoom, however, in person, we make sure to tell our friends how much we love them and how much we miss them. And I think one great thing is that every individual, our children and the parents, their children, I feel like every individual in each family has a relationship with the every individual in the other family. So it's not just all funneling through the parents. The children have been able to build similar relationships across these families. Another way to say it, show it, that has happened, our friends make it a point to call our children on their birthdays. They're pretty unfailing about recognizing that, at least as they were growing up and even into adulthood. And because Vivian and Ken had been parenting examples to us, because their children were a little bit older, we asked them to be our daughter's godparents, saying and showing our commitment in that way. Now, a second aspect of faithfulness is sacrificial choices. Let me read you another story, and this is from Reader's Digest, and it's called A Place at the Table by Colin Perry. And as a background, this is a story based in the 1950s, and there's a boy named Zeke, who is white, and his friend Boyce, who is black. Zeke got on his horse to go cool off in the county's only pool. The pool was for war veterans, families, and friends, but Boyce's father, as well as his own, had seen active combat in the Pacific in World War II. Zeke walked past the members-only sign and asked the manager, politely, why he couldn't bring his black friends for a swim. "Well, son, they're not members, are they?" said the manager. Zeke nodded toward the pool. "Are all those white kids members?" The manager's expression turned hostile. "What business is it of yours, boy?" Angrily, Zeke decided that if his friends couldn't swim, he wouldn't either. As his horse splashed home over the creek, the boy had an idea. He galloped back to Boyce. "What if they dammed the creek and made a swimming hole?" he asked excitedly. It was tedious, exhausting work. The boys pitched in mud, rocks, logs, old tires, anything they could find. In a few days, they had fashioned a crude dam, backing up water deep enough to jump in after ball games for the rest of the summer. So, listening to that story, let me ask you, what sacrificial choices did Zeke make? Well, First of all, he refused to take advantage of the pool himself. He sacrificed his pleasure if his friend couldn't have pleasure too. And of course, then he spent a lot of time and effort damming the creek so they could have fun together. So what sacrificial choices can we make in a relationship? Well, one thing is investing time in other people. We can help the other person in times of stress or illness, incapacitation, other times of need. Here's a big one within a family, supporting them in their new ventures, career choices, lifestyle choices, going back to school. This may require commitments from us as they go through their new venture. And small daily sacrifices to prioritize the needs of the other person. Going to the grocery store, handling a chore, maybe foregoing a favorite activity to show our commitment. Maybe it means, you know, not watching that ball game on TV so you can go to your kid's ball game, that sort of thing. Now, from our family examples with our friends the Mosses, you know, living apart like that, arranging vacations together and synchronizing schedules are definitely sacrificial choices. I'll give you an example. Our friends would often make it a point when connecting through our city's airport to take extra time in between the legs of the flight and arrange to see us. Another thing that happened is when their younger daughter got married in a city about 4 hours away, my wife and I were planning to go, but my wife got really sick and was going to have to stay home. She urged me to go, but I didn't want to leave her on her own. And so I contacted two of my children. As adults now, they actually live generally close to that venue. But I thought they were going to go to the wedding, but for different reasons, something had come up, and neither one of them were going to be able to go to the wedding. And I was like, look, some family member is going to be at this wedding. We're committed. So I decided, even though it was a Saturday night and I was teaching Sunday school the next morning, I drove down and I had to leave pretty quickly at that point to get there in time. And I hustled down, drove the 4 hours, went to the wedding, stuck around for some of the reception, then excused myself and drove the 4 hours back, got up the next morning, taught Sunday school. Our friends were really touched by the fact that I did that. I could have, they would have understood, right? They would have understood the situation and why nobody from our family was there. But the extra effort made them feel special and once again underscored our commitment to them. The third principle of faithfulness is to take an active interest in the likes, dislikes, and interests of the other person. Take an active interest. Smalley calls this becoming a student of their preferences. This is something that I told my daughter as she was growing up, as she got into the teenage years, as she started thinking about dating and marriage and that kind of thing. And I pointed out to her how I was a student of her. And this is the kind of man that she should marry, because I could point out to her the things that I've noticed that indicate her likes, dislikes, and preferences. Not necessarily everything she's told me, just by watching her, observing her. I said, this is the kind of man you need to marry who will do the same thing and be a student of you. And also promised her that even if I like the guy, I'm not going to tell him that secret, that he has to do it on his own. We'll see how that goes. Anyway, so let me talk about some of the family examples again with our friends. Vivian and Ken are both exceptional at engaging our kids in conversation and asking about their lives. That was when they were little. That was what, now that they're grown up as adult children, they're the same way. You can just see the comfort level with our children with them. It's a greater comfort level even than with our own with our extended family. That's the kind of relationship it is. Some other examples, while on vacation in their town, some of our family went to see Ken play in a tennis tournament. And also when we were there one time on vacation, our friend's oldest daughter had decided to enter a scholarship pageant, and she needed help with the essays, some other logistics of the pageant, and they asked me to get involved with her and help her out. So, of course, I did that. So, really, I didn't know much about pageants, but I knew about essays, and I knew about her. And so I took an active interest in that. I think you can pretty easily get some ideas of how to demonstrate faithfulness to those around you by saying it and showing it, by making sacrificial choices, and by taking an active interest in their lives. And I hope you might pause the podcast for just a moment and think of people in your own life and how you might apply these principles in those relationships. But how do we demonstrate faithfulness to God? I feel like these three principles all still apply. Say it, show it. We can tell God in prayer that we're faithful. Then we can make choices each day to show to God and to others that we're faithful disciples, really applying a seven-day practical faith as we go through our week. Sacrificial choices. Isn't this a key aspect of being a Christian? We're asked by Jesus to take up our cross and follow him. We're asked to lose ourselves in order to gain eternal life. We're asked to sacrifice from our finances, from our time, our image, in order to stoop and serve others. And take an active interest. Now, as I'll surely mention again when I get to the podcast on love, sometimes we can love a person by treasuring the things they treasure. We get to know them and understand them and love them through honoring and valuing what they honor and value. That's how we can love them. And the same applies with God. We take an active interest in God's ways, which we learn through Scripture and from attending church. We treasure the things of God. We honor and value what God teaches us to honor and value. And it's not just a value system, but it's the way we live our lives that demonstrate how we treasure and honor and value what God prizes most. Now let's put it all together through the biblical example of the Book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And this is the one I call the Book of Faithfulness. There are many great examples of faithfulness in this book. I'm going to select just three passages in order to highlight my point and discuss how the characters practice these three principles of faithfulness. So the first passage is Ruth 1, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and so Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So that's a very classic passage. You're probably familiar with it. What are the say it and show it items? Well, Ruth clung to Naomi and stated, "Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." She makes this vow, says and shows her commitment. But Naomi also has some commitment to them and says it and shows it by using the term daughters. She is clearly affectionate. They clearly have a good relationship. And she once again, at what she thought was the final time, says and shows how committed she is to them and how she puts their best interest at her heart. Sacrificial choices. Ruth went with Naomi to Bethlehem. She forfeited a chance to marry within her own people. She went into a life that was very uncertain. And taking an active interest, Ruth aligns with Naomi's interest and beliefs. Your people, your God, going to your land, that sort of thing. Okay, now let's read Ruth 2, 1 through 9. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So this is where Ruth meets Boaz, who owns the field. The say it, show it. Well, Boaz explicitly offers his protection and help. He makes some commitments to her, and he says and shows that. Sacrificial choices. Well, Ruth worked to support Naomi and herself. That was her choice to do that and put in that effort. Boaz also had a sacrificial choice because he insisted on sharing with Ruth from his field. And taking an active interest, Boaz gives Ruth advice. He's trying to protect her. He's trying to let her know how things work in this country. And he gives her advice and takes an active interest in her situation. Well, of course, one thing leads to another, to where, spoiler, Boaz and Ruth eventually get married. The whole sequence is a very difficult set of passages to understand in our culture and our time. I'm not going to try to interpret that here. That's not the purpose. But let me read a short passage from Ruth 4, verses 9 through 10 that kind of brings everything to its culmination. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses." So the say it, show it, and act of interest, Ruth publicly commits to marrying Ruth. And then, it's an act of interest when you decide to marry. And then sacrificial choices. Boaz commits to taking all of Elimelech's property. He didn't have to do that. There may have been parts that he probably wasn't interested in. Part of that was Naomi, probably wasn't too interested. But he committed to taking all of that property. And there's a thing of honor by honoring how Elimelech's name would continue in the public records and this sort of thing by him doing that. So these are just some of the examples that we see in the book of Ruth. People just really going out of their way to be faithful to each other and to demonstrate these principles we've been talking about. So again, those are say it and show it. Say and show our faithfulness. Make sacrificial choices to demonstrate faithfulness. And take an active interest in the other person. And that's another way to be faithful to them. So thank you for joining this podcast. After a long break due to family health issues and some other things that have interrupted my ministry, I expect to be back on a monthly schedule with these podcasts. So be looking for my next podcast on the fruits of the Spirit in the middle of the next month.